Good morning, everybody. We're all having a good day. Please turn with me to the Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. We're currently in the section in our outline entitled The Mutual Seeking and Finding of the Lovers. This is chapter 2, verse 8. Through chapter 3, verse 5. The first part was Solomon seeking the Shulamite, and we dealt with that last week. The second part is verses 1 through 5, the Shulamite and her seeking of Solomon. Just like last week, I still want you to keep in mind from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love seeketh not her own. That focus of other focus, focused on others. This is one of the things that I think that one of the principal challenges of Christianity, of truly living as a Christian for people, is this idea of being other focused. That's one of the top things that people rebel against, especially in our current culture, this whole focus of the me mentality. What it comes down to is just very much a sense of selfishness. Some of the men at the prayer breakfast, we were talking about how we've had visitors come to our church and then they leave. They say they like the services and things, but then they leave and then they don't return. And I was talking to Pastor Weigel about it, and I said, ultimately, if you leave a church for other than biblical reasons, you are leaving for selfish reasons. I was sharing with them how one couple told me that they were leaving their church because there weren't enough kids. And I said, something you may not have been thinking about, but you are part of the problem. You are creating an eternal situation. Like, what do you mean? I said, well, if you leave, there are now fewer children in the church. And if that's a problem, it will never be solved if people think like you do. Because nobody will come because there aren't enough children. And people have a very selfish, I referred to it yesterday as a consumerist attitude. What goods and services do you have to offer me? Rather than, is this a church that I can in good conscience join myself to and serve God? I'm not a fan of JFK, but his whole, his statement of ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. That ought to be what we say in our Christian life in all areas, is not what can be done for me, but what can I do for others? We give token agreement with, when we sing the hymns, others, But too often as a whole, in talking about Christianity across the board in America, what it comes down to is, what have you done for me lately? So keep that in mind, the verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, I believe it was, love seeketh not her own. Keep that in mind. So we saw Solomon, we showed the three areas where he had to sacrifice. He had to sacrifice in regards to his time. He had to sacrifice in regards to what he wanted to do. He had to sacrifice in that he had to go and seek her out, initiate, instead of having her initiate. Now we're going to look at her. Slightly, similar things, but I want to approach it from a different angle. And this is kind of I found this an interesting passage as I was studying it, but we'll get into that. But it says, by night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broadways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. This is dream imagery. This is not something that where she has gone physically, actually going seeking someone. We get this when you look at it. Starts out, it says, in my bed at night, I sought him. This is a poetic way of saying, while I was sleeping, I went and sought him. Some of the things that reinforce this is there's some dream logic and dream imagery kind of going on here. The context is she's back at home, back in the countryside, but she's talking about looking for Solomon in the city. You know, we had just talked about this last week. She'd gone back home. She's with her family. And she's saying, in my bed, while I sleep, you know, while I lay there, I sought him whom my soul loveth. And suddenly she's in the street looking for Solomon. And then she goes to the watchman and says, have you seen whom my soul loves? Why would they know whom she loves? But this is dream imagery, dream logic. And so this is really sweet. She's dreaming about Solomon. He's such a fixture of her waking mind that he becomes the subject of her sleeping mind. She wants to be with him. She wants to seek him. Now, if we just take that and just stop there, you know, it's like, oh, well, that's sweet. You know, just leave it. But I want to consider some things here in that idea of love seeketh not her own. I'm sure each of you have experienced, this is a situation that we can identify with. Not necessarily being the young maid thinking about the man we're in love with, because I've never been in that situation. I've always been a guy. But I have had it where my mind was so fixated on something in my waking hours that I found myself thinking about it while I slept. My wife has told me that at times at night I'll be talking about work. She'll hear me giving directions to truck drivers. When we lost our first child, the first year we were married, we had a miscarriage. I only dimly remember this, but Heidi reminds me of it. I, all of a sudden, just right in the middle of the night, I rolled over and I told her whether, I said, boy or girl, baby or no, you're the best thing that's happened to me since I was saved. And there was one night when she was, she'd been going through a period of anxiety, and I guess in the middle of the night I started praying and praising God, and I was asleep. And so, you know, each of us have had these experiences where something so fixates our mind in our waking hours that it bleeds over into our sleeping hours. They say that the inventor of the modern sewing machine, that he was so anxious about how to solve some of the problems of it that one night he was dreaming, and he was dreaming that he saw Indians shooting arrows, and they were shooting arrows at these tents, and as the arrows went through the tents, he saw that there were threads attached to the arrowheads. And he woke up and said, that's it. Put the hole at the tip of the needle. And so, you know, that's where his anxiety and that this subject had so thoroughly captivated his mind, it bled over into his dream life. And each of us have experienced this. And what does this have to do with love? Because that's our subject, right? Song of Solomon. It's all about love and biblical love, how love ought to be. To put it plainly, you think about what you love. Solomon was the subject of the Shulamite's mind. He was the object of her love, her devotion. And so thoroughly focused was she on the one that she loved that it bled over into her dream life. That even in her dreams, she sought him out. The Bible says that we are not to think on our own things, but on the things of others. The Bible says that we ought to consider one another, provoking one another in love. To be truly other-focused, it has to start with your thinking. Often we get it backwards. We think that if we can get the outside details changed, that will fix where our problems are. But we have to change the inside. And sadly, it is not a natural thing for sinful flesh to concern themselves with the well-being of others. I was talking to my wife about passive selfishness. There's the active selfishness that says, no, I am not going to do for you. I'm going to choose what I want to do for myself, do those things which please me. But there's the passive selfishness that just leads you to walk down the road and not take into account anybody around you or the situations that they're going through. The passive selfishness that just you're quite happy to stay content thinking about yourself and the issues that directly impact you. If you find yourself in that boat, if you find yourself thinking, well, I don't think about others much. I'm a selfish person. Good. I'm glad. Not glad that you're selfish. Glad that you're able to see it. Because now there's a chance that we can help you. Because until you can look at yourself critically, read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. God speaking to the Corinthians. He says, if you would judge yourself, you would not be judged. We get it backwards. We're critical of other people and we excuse our own faults. The Bible says you're supposed to flip that. You're supposed to be understanding and compassionate in regards to the faults of others. Love covers a multitude of sins. And to be self-critical. People talk about forgiving themselves. Excuse me, where anywhere in the scriptures are you instructed to forgive yourself? Forgiveness is from God, not from you. If you have sinned, He needs to forgive you. You don't forgive yourself because the offense wasn't against you. We talk about people saying, you need to love yourself. Where does it say that? Rather, the Bible approaches the subject as an understood. It says, no man hateth his own flesh. Someone challenged me on that and they said, well, what about a suicide? I said, a suicide is the ultimate expression of selfishness. It is the person saying, I don't deserve to go through what I'm going through, and I will do whatever I have to do to get myself out of this situation, regardless of what it does to anybody else. I can say that because I was there. So was my mother, so was my brother, so was my sister. I don't know if my dad ever tried to kill himself, but all my family did. We need to look at ourselves honestly. And if we are truly honest with ourselves, we will find that this self-focus, this selfishness, is always present. It's always there. If we are not actively seeking to be other-focused, our default is to be self-focused. Focused, just concerning ourselves with ourselves, turning inward in our selfishness. What can we do about it? Well, first you need to acknowledge the problem. Secondly, you need to admit it to God, confess it, ask for forgiveness, and ask for the grace to do that which is right, and then take steps to change. God saw this problem with Israel, the turning inward, the tendency not to focus on God, but to focus on self. And God told Israel several times, once in Exodus, I forget which chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 11, Joshua chapter 1. He told them in four different passages, he told them, every day when you get up, when you sit down together at meals, when you're walking in the way, when you lie down at night, talk about my word. Meditate on my word. Think on my word. Fill your mind with my word. He says, because then you will protect yourself from forgetting the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, he gives three basic instructions to the Philippians on how to experience the power and presence of God in your life. And it basically comes down to pray, think, and do. Pray, have a healthy, continual prayer life. And in the middle commandment, think, he says, if there's any virtue, if there's any godliness or righteousness to it, he says, think on these things. Your mind is going to be constantly pondering things to one degree or another. If you don't actively decide what your mind is going to be pondering on, your mind is going to fill itself with things. And sadly, because you're a child of Adam, the natural tendency is to fill the mind with darkness. So we must actively make the choice to focus our thinking if we don't want to fall into the default mode of being selfish and self-focused. We must actively make the choice to think on the things of the Lord and to think about others. We need to focus on the one loved. Seeks not her own. This is why I'm tying it back to that verse. Seeks not her own. Not just in action, but in thought. Because this is where it all starts. How you think. Focus your thinking on the Lord and on others. This is key. This is paramount. This is absolutely necessary if you want to grow. If you want to fulfill the commandment, the Bible says the two greatest commandments are to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to fulfill that commandment, you must first be thinking correctly in regards to God and others. Before you act, before anything can turn into action, it has to start in your thinking. So, we look at the Shulamite as an illustration of this because she's so focused on her thinking on Solomon that even when she sleeps, that's who she's thinking about. She so fills her day with thinking about the one loved that when she goes to sleep, that's the subject matter of her mind. The one loved. And that's what we ought to be doing. The Bible commands us to love. So this isn't something that just happens to you. It's your choice. You choose. And love is ultimately a matter of focus. Self-love is focusing on self. Godly love is focusing on the Lord and others. Seeing how you can do that which is best for them. One of the things my wife and I try to maintain is a time of prayer at the beginning of every day, together, submitting ourselves to the Lord, asking for his grace, acknowledging that without him we can do nothing, that he is our, you know, provider in everything, that he alone is God. And then in the evenings we spend time reading. I read the Bible to Heidi and the baby. And we pray before we begin reading that God might illuminate the scriptures for us, that he might use the reading of this word to nourish our spirits and to transform us and mold us into the very image of his son. And then we close the reading with prayer, thanking God for his word and trusting in his promise that his word will not return to him void, but will accomplish that which is purposed, that it will perform a change within us. And I can tell you, I really know the difference between the days that we take the time to do these things and the days that we don't. We have a world that is constantly at war with us. I'm not overstating it. This is what the Bible says, that this world is under the domination of Satan. And it hates you because it hates the one who died for you, that you belong to. We're constantly in a state of war. And if we pretend like everything's okay, we're automatically at a disadvantage. And then, not only that, but we're still in our flesh, so we still have these sinful impulses arising within us. So if we are not taking the steps to change, to every day aim for Christlikeness, then we are going backwards. There is no neutral. It's like an inclined plane. Somebody said, you can go up an inclined plane on roller skates. You just got to work at it. You just got to keep going. He said, but if you ever stop, you do go back down. I've never been much for roller skates, but I know the same is for a bicycle. You know, you can go up a hill on a bicycle, but if you stop pedaling, you're going to go back down the hill. You know, and that's what Christian life is like for us. So, you know, we need to keep, you know, it's like people say, keep your mind on the prize, you know, competitors, you know, keep your mind on the goal, keep your mind on the prize. Well, we need to keep our mind on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the one loved. Focus on the one loved, and that will guide us. And how we can do that, the Lord says, is by meditating on him in his word. If you are not taking the time daily to spend time in his word, I'm not going to tell you how much, you know, you're going to have to determine what's good for you. I know people who say if they try to read too much, then when they're done, they don't remember anything. Find a comfortable amount, comfortable time for you, and spend time in God's word. And men, you know, they say, now you're meddling. Okay, I'll meddle. What are you going to do, fire me? Look, they threatened to fire me and did in Oregon. It doesn't matter. Do what you want. Tell me I have to move. I'm still going to say what needs to be said. Men, you are responsible. You must be leading your family in the paths of righteousness. It is not Pastor Weigel's job. It is yours. If you are not, you are failing in the principal duty of your position. I don't care how much money you earn, you are failing. Now, perhaps you say within yourself, I don't feel competent to do so. Awesome. Great. Because now you have the humility to say, I have a need. Because until you can do that, I and Pastor Weigel can't help you. But if you have the honesty to say, I do not feel competent to give my family that kind of leadership, great. Acknowledge that. Now let's do something about it. come to us. One of the areas that I feel that Christianity is greatly lacking today in our society is that for decades we've been focusing on getting people saved, but not teaching them how to think like a Christian, how to live like a Christian in a darkness, sin-filled world. If you don't feel like you're in a place where you can be that man who valiantly contends for the faith in his family and in his community and in his church, then you need to have the humility to come to Pastor Weigel and say, I don't know what to do. And we can set up a time and train you. We can teach you. I have every confidence that if you brought to me a man lost who freely admits, I have no idea what to do, how to think righteously, how to live righteously, how to guide my family, that I could take him through God's word over a course of time, and I could teach him how in any situation to make the God-honoring decision. But it takes humility. And it takes that decision that I will not seek my own, but I will seek the Lord. Because that is godly love. Seeking God and his interests. That's why Jesus Christ declares to his disciples, he says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. God's the one who provides anyway. It's not you laboring and working and all those things. Yes, God uses that. But ultimately, it is the Lord who does the providing. So what you need to focus on doing is doing what is right today. One of the things I always tell my wife is, I said, we will do what is right today and let God worry about the rest. So I encourage you, all of you, to truly examine yourselves in light of God's word and say, where am I in this? Am I a selfish person? Don't be ashamed to say so, because we all have that. We're all in the same boat. I'm not better than you in this regard. I've just acknowledged it, seen the problem, gone to the Lord, and he's taught me what to do about it. Examine yourself. Am I being selfish in my relationship with God? Am I being selfish in my relationship with my spouse and my family? Am I being selfish in my relationship with others? With the lost? Be honest. Look at, what do you spend your time thinking about? Where does the majority of your thought effort go to? Does it go to the things of the Lord? Or does it go to carnal pleasure? Are you giving God first priority? So I want you to think about these things. I know I get preachy. I can't help it. But I feel like I told Pastor Weigel this, and I've told others, if I stand up here and I don't expound you what the Word of God says and show you what you're supposed to do about it, I feel like I just totally wasted your time. I should pay you for however much time I just wasted. Because that is what God has called me to do. So I thank you for your time. And I dearly, dearly want to help each and every one of you. And if you need that help, please let me know. Well, we're going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed from Sunday school. Dear Heavenly Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that you might use it to impact our hearts, to shape us and to mold us and transform us into the very image of your Son. Bless now, O Father. Dismiss us in peace. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.